Why are you here this morning? I'm not looking for an audible answer right now. I want you to think about it. Why? I'm serious. I want you to think about it, okay? Why are you here this morning? Why do you come to church? Here are some reasons why some people come to church. Why people come to services. Some of these or one of these might actually be a reason why you are here this morning. Some come to church for an awesome worship experience. To be lifted up and brought into God's very presence by some amazing thing. Some come to church for food. Because we have lunch together every Sunday. You come for a free lunch. Some come to church to draw. Now, I don't think there are any adults who draw and draw stick men and other kinds of things, but the younger crowd among us might. That's why you come to church, to practice your art skills. Some come to church to daydream. That really doesn't make sense, though, does it? Because you can do that at home. But that might be what happens when you come to church. Some come to church to play with friends. Again, that's probably not the older us, more mature people. We don't come to play with friends. We sanctify it. We make it sound more adult. We come to fellowship. But some of you kids, that's why you come to church. Now, I know better than that. You come to church because why, kids? Sometimes mom and dad say we have to. And that's another reason why. Because. And that's a reason that many people throw in as a reason for church. Well, it's just because. Some of you might come to church to clip your fingernails and do some personal hygiene. Now, that sounds gross. But let me tell you, as the one who sweeps the floor here, that's what some of you are doing during the church service. I'm not going to take any DNA samples and try to figure out who it is, but that's going on during a church service. Some come to church, many come to church for a stimulating church experience. I need a zap. I need something to keep me going through the week. Take your Bibles, please. And go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. About a month ago, we read this passage together. And I told you I was looking ahead to today and working through a couple verses here. Hebrews chapter 10. Before we start reading in verse 19, let me give you some context. The book of Hebrews was written because there were Jewish Christians who were falling away, leaving Christianity. They were under persecution. And the Roman Empire, the Jewish religion, was a legal religion. You could be a Jew and not be persecuted. That wasn't so of Christianity. Christianity was persecuted. And so Jewish Christians were being tempted to leave Christianity, go back to Judaism, so that they wouldn't experience that persecution. And so the author of Hebrews, whoever he was, we don't know who he was, it doesn't say. The author of Hebrews writes to show how superior, how far more excellent Jesus Christ is in every way, shape, and form to Judaism. He's better. That's a key word. He's more excellent. You'll see those words repeated in Hebrews. A better priest, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, better in every way. When we are here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, what's the first word there? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore. So the author of Hebrews is leaving the doctrinal section and he's coming into the practical therefore. On the basis of this, there are three things he admonishes his readers. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, then we have three things. Number one, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That means we're forgiven of our sin, we're born again, our bodies washed with pure water. A second thing that must happen, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Remember, these people were thinking of leaving Christianity. And He's saying, don't let it go, but rather do what? Hold it fast, tight. Which is an interesting thought. Because in John 10, how is our salvation expressed? We are in whose hands? The Father's hands. And no one can do what? Pluck you out of it. But yet we see our side of it here. We must do what? We must hold fast unto Him. Therefore hold fast, persevere. A third command, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There are things in this life that you wouldn't miss for the world. Think about that a minute. And I am tempted now to say, what are some things that there's no way you're going to miss? But I'm not. What are some things that you would never miss? You would not want to miss. I don't want to miss my children's wedding. That seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss, now this sounds really weird, but I don't want to miss grandkids. I still feel like I'm 23. Not 43 to think about grandkids. I don't want to miss certain things in life. But there are other things in this life that you might not want to miss. A ball game, a television show, some significant thing. Where do church services fit into that scheme of things that you don't want to miss? We say church service, that's normal. That's regular. That's not that significant. What does the author of Hebrews say at the end of verse 25? He says, all the more as you see the day approaching. I said this so many times. It's a sad thing to me how the doctrine of Christ's return, the doctrine of end times, the last things, how that is kind of pushed off into the corner of our theology. And we know it's there, but we're not going to make a big deal out of it. The author of Hebrews makes a big deal out of it. He closes his admonition here to stimulate, to provoke one another with that expression. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Faithfulness to Christ is evidenced by faithfulness to His body. Remember that truth today. Faithfulness, your faithfulness to Christ is seen, it's proved, it's evidenced, it's manifested by your faithfulness to Christ's body. We have to be faithful to Christ's body, the church. Let's walk through these two verses. This last admonition that the author of Hebrews gives us in verses 24 and 25. First, the main command is this. Let us consider, verse 24, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You have a serious responsibility from the Lord. Because of your high priest you have in Christ, because of your access that you have to Him, you have a serious responsibility. I'd like us to look at three facets to that. If you're following along on the back of your bulletin, three facets to your responsibility in following and being faithful to Christ. Number one, it is a careful responsibility. It requires care. He says, let us consider. Let us consider. Question that I frequently ask you folks here, and we're privileged to have some visiting with us. So you're exempt, okay? If you're visiting with us today, you don't have to answer this question. But the rest of you, sorry, it's test time, okay? Who's the minister of Oral Bible Church?
We are.
It's not one person. It's not just one person. We all must minister to one another. Ministering requires care, thought, attention, concentration, and focus. What do you think would happen if we have a Sunday morning service and I just kind of walk into the pulpit and I think, well, let's see, what hymn shall we sing today, folks? Yeah, that looks like a good one. We'll sing that one. What shall we sing next? Well, that looks good. Okay, we got the singing done. Now what shall I preach from? Well, the Bible says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. So God, I'm going to claim that promise. I'm going to open my mouth and you better fill me with something to say, God. And guess what God will fill me with? He'll fill me with hot air. We need to have a seriousness and a preparation to ministering. Again, who's the minister of Oral Bible Church? Would you want me to come and preach to you without any preparation?
No.
I hope not. Because you'll get the result of it, which won't be that good. What preparation, what carefulness are you putting into coming and ministering here? Now we're getting application, aren't we? Because we say we're the minister of Oral Bible Church, so you don't want me to come and just let off some steam. Do you come prepared? Ready? Have you been giving careful thought and consideration to your brothers and sisters in Christ here? Are you alert to the things that are present? Don't just sit here and then leave. How is that giving careful thought? My mom had an expression that she would use for my brother and I. We were naturally lazy. I think most people are naturally lazy, aren't we? She would say, don't sit there like a bump on a log. And being the boys that we were, we would switch some letters around. We'd say, don't sit there like a lump on a bog. Don't just sit there, folks, and soak in for that stimulating worship experience. A stimulating church is not something that is received. It is not something that is just done to you. It is something that we all must participate in. Don't just ignore each other. Pay attention. Don't be self-centered. And let me also say, this sounds like, you know, looking for the tiniest infraction, the tiniest problem, and jumping on that right away. You know, hey, you did that wrong. Well, that don't take me too literally with that, okay? There's a sin problem that needs to be addressed. But that can be our approach and our attitude, to jump on the negative. We have to also encourage and commend each other. When you see somebody doing good, encourage them by saying thank you for doing that. Praise the Lord for that. We might be tempted not to do that because we don't want to puff up their ego. We don't want to make them think more than they are. But we need to see the things that are good and encouraging. Express our appreciation and praise the Lord for that. Our meetings on Sunday, let me challenge you here, are the result of a week of concentrated thought, prayer, and consideration. Are you considering each other here through the week? Are you praying for each other? Are you thinking about what's going on? Are you taking this seriously? A second facet. It is a mutual responsibility. It is a mutual responsibility. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. This afternoon's service, we're going to look at the two last verses in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. I've titled that message, "You Are Your Brother's Keeper." Who said that? Am I my brother's keeper? Who said that? Cain did. Christian, are you your brother's keeper? Are you responsible for the one another? Yes, you are. You are responsible for the Christian walk of your brother and sister in Christ. Let me give you some passages. For sake of time, I'll just read them to you, but we will look at some from Hebrews together. 1 Corinthians 12:25. There is no division. There must be no division in the body, but the members have the same care for one another. The same care for one another. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Same book, chapter 5, verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You're there in Hebrews. Turn me to chapter 3. Hebrews 3, and verses 12 and 13. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving, what's the next word? Heart. Hold on a minute. How are we supposed to know what's in each other's hearts? How do you know what's in somebody's heart? Out of the heart come what? Life, words, actions, direction. Take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that you're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Go to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 12. 12:12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Whoa, wait a minute here. I don't want to be a doctor. Is this saying I have to actually, literally be taking care of people's physical needs? We're privileged today to have a friend of mine, Pastor Keith Hamblin. You just had, what was it, knee surgery recently? He'll kind of, I don't know, are you still limping from that? Are you running 5Ks?
Not yet.
Okay. You see Pastor Hamblin kind of limping along. How are we supposed to strengthen his knee? I got this great knee brace. I got this great potion. Let me apply it to you. Is it literally? Is that what's really being talked about right now? These are figures of speech. Weaknesses in the body. And the body's referring to what? The church. If there are needs, you have to meet them, Christian. Drop down to verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. We have to minister to one another for the unity of our body, the maturity of our body, the protection and the growth. A third facet, back to Hebrews 10, verse 24. A third facet, we have to be careful. It is mutual. Number three, it must be edifying. It is an edifying responsibility. Stimulate to love and good deeds. This word stimulate is usually in a negative sense. Irritate. There is somebody who irritates you. I'm sure most of you have never been irritated by anybody, right? Why are you laughing? We get irritated, don't we? Oh, he just grinds me the wrong way. You rub your cat the wrong way. What's the cat going to do? Depends on the cat. Depends on the cat. Irritation is not fun. You get irritated and poked to anger. Somebody keeps after you, and eventually what do you want to do? You want to let them know that you're irritated and you don't like it. And you want them to feel a little bit of it, don't you? You're irritated with them. However, you might want to retaliate and let them know that. That's not the sense here, folks, okay? This is not the biblical basis for causing trouble in the church. How do we know that? What is king? Context is king. Stimulate one another. Irritate one another. No. Stimulate one another to what? What does it say? Love and good deeds. Webster's dictionary says that stimulate suggests the idea of rousing out of lethargy and indifference. Think of it like trying to wake up a teenager from sleep in the morning. Or maybe yourself. Here's the point, Christian. You have an essential role in the love and good works of this church. You have an essential role, and the person sitting next to you, the person sitting in front of you, the person sitting behind you, you have an essential role, and their love for others and their good works. Have you thought about that? Have you really thought about that? Do you have that tender consideration and concern? Let me make a few points of application from this. I enjoy our lunchtime. Do you enjoy our lunchtime? I do. Not merely for the hot dog that I get every week, or whatever it is that I eat. I notice Sharon's not here. She's still in Columbus. I like the crock pot lasagna that Mrs. Rupert brings. It gives me the warm fuzzies all over. I like sitting down with you. I like talking with you. Stimulating one another to love and good works, though, is not just the idle chit-chat of how the Cleveland Browns are doing. How are the Gardens coming along? Second thought, don't talk about the Cleveland Browns. It's not just small talk. I'm not saying don't chit-chat. I'm not saying don't small talk. But when you come to service, you come for the assembly of the believers. You must come with this mindset and this anticipation and this plan that you are going to encourage your brother or sister to love and to good works and minister in that way. You have to be involved with each other. The point of this passage is that your perseverance in the faith depends on this. Ministering to each other helps you be faithful to the Lord. And as you're doing that, guess what that's doing for your brother and sister? That's helping them and their perseverance. It is a mutual thing. That's why the Bible says so many times, one another. Our culture goes against this. Our culture says, live and let live. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. You want to think that? That's great. Aren't you glad that that doesn't come into our church at all? Aren't you glad that we are not affected by that? That we've got this big spiritual bubble around us that kind of protects... That's not true, is it? We carry that live and let live attitude. We can do that in our church, and we need to repent of that. And we need to guard against that. We need to work against that. by stimulating one another to love and good works. So we have to call each other to love God and to love Christ more. We have to stimulate one another to duty and holiness. What does that look like? What does this command look like in verse 24? The author of Hebrews then gives a negative and a positive aspect. That's your second main point, if you're following along there. There's a negative aspect in how not to obey that command, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. Why were they leaving the church? Why were they not assembling? It's because of the pressures of sin. That pressures of sin might have been from outside in some form of persecution. It might have been for their own lusts of their heart. Whatever it was, they were yielding to those and they stopped attending church. Forsake means to abandon and to desert. It's used in a couple other times in the New Testament. Let me read those passages for you. 2 Timothy 4:10. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. He's forsaken me. 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Professing Christians rarely say, I'm abandoning the church. I'm forsaking the church. Christians don't really just come out and say that, do they? And this is not merely just missing a service. You know, if one of you is not here for a Sunday, don't take this wrong, but I'm not going to worry a minute about it. I'm praying for you. I love you. But I'm not concerned. You miss two Sundays. That's when is everything okay? I might send you a text, an email, a phone call. You may have been gone on vacation. Those things happen, and that's okay. But what's being talked about here is the willful absenting yourself from church services. That does begin with that lack of discipline, with wrong priorities, and things like that. This is the negative example. How not to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's the opposite of that. How so? If you're at home, or if you're on the golf course, how are you going to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? You can't do it, can you? It's impossible. Have you ever known somebody who said, I can worship God just as good on the golf course or in my fishing boats as I can at a church service? Well, can you worship God on the golf course? I don't know, because I've gone golfing and my golfing is not good. Can you worship God while you're fishing? Yeah. Can you stimulate one another to love and good works while you're on the golf course? While you're in the fishing boat, while you're at home, while your face is in front of the TV or computer screen, while you're listening to that radio station, that radio preacher, while you're reading that book, that can't happen. That stirring process requires people. Let's go to an area that I'm a great expert in. Right away you know that sarcasm, don't you? Cooking. I'm going to bake some cookies. To bake cookies, what do you need? Kids, what do you need to bake cookies? What do you need? You need eggs? What else? Sarah? I can't hear you. Oh, General's not going to cut it here, Sarah. I need specifics. Sugar? Oh, you need sugar. So right away, they're off limits for me. I'll make them for Mr. Michalakis, okay? What kind of cookies you like?
They need chocolate chips.
Chocolate chips? What's the kind that you make for him?
Cream cheese, chocolate chip, cookie dough brownies.
Okay. That sounds pretty rich. That's on the list. So we need cream cheese, chocolate chips. How do you make cookie dough? Flour? Sugar?
Butter.
Eggs? Butter? Milk? A cookbook? Try making those things without those ingredients, and how successful will you be? Mr. Michalakis' face is going to go from this to this. I want eggs. I want, cream cheese, chocolate chip, something or other. I can't remember now. Are you sure that's healthy for you? Yeah, that's right. You can't make cookies without the ingredients, can you? It's impossible. We cannot be the church that God wants us to be, that God expects us to be, without the ingredients. And what's the ingredients? It's us. You have to be here. I don't care if you consider yourself the chocolate chip or the cream cheese, okay? But you have to be here so that the recipe's right. And if you're at home because you just don't feel like coming to church someday, and I know I'm preaching to the choir and we need to be thinking about those who aren't here, but I'm not preaching to those who aren't here. And I'm also equipping you so that you can take the same text and challenge and provoke and stimulate those who should be here. They need to be here. And if you're not here because you just don't want to be, that is just plain and simple selfishness. And that is the opposite of Christianity, because Christianity founds and is rooted and is based in Jesus giving of Himself fully, wholly, sacrificially for your good and His glory. You must give of yourself for each other's good and for God's glory. It is God's will, His will, that His disciples assemble together. There's a positive aspect. How do we obey this command? In verse 25, it says, encouraging one another. You need to strengthen each other. That requires close and regular fellowship. Again, I'm somewhat thankful for this thing here. I can do some pretty cool things. What would you think, though? If I decide, who am I going to pick on here now? John Engdahl. I got something I want to say to John. So let's see here. John Engdahl. I got something I want to say to John. I just sent him a text. Huh? Why would you do that? Be honest. Have you ever sent somebody a text in your own house that's there at the same time?
No.
I know you haven't. You don't even talk on the phone. Texting can be kind of helpful. It can be a means of communication. Same thing with email and telephone and stuff like that. But it does not and it cannot take the place of personal being with each other in the assembly of the saints. You cannot reproduce this in any internet chat room, folks. Because guess what you can do on an internet chat room? You can lie and nobody knows it. You're responsible for promoting the spiritual growth of Orwell Bible Church, exhorting those who are wavering, comforting those who are suffering, urging people to depend on Christ and to look to Christ, and lending a hand and helping and supporting. How important is this command? Number four, the necessity of it, end of verse 25. All the more as you see the day drawing near. This points to Christ's return. Do you want Jesus to come, Christian?
Yes.
Do you want Christ to come? I want Christ to come. I want to be with Him. I want to be free from sin. I want to worship Him. Him, personally. I do now. But I will see Him face to face. I want Christ to come. There will be glorious blessings. But when Christ comes, in addition to glorious blessings, there will also be a sobering judgment. That day is drawing near. It's getting closer and closer. Here's us, right now. Smiling and happy. I know, you want hands and feet and all that. Here's Christ's return. There's a certain amount of time between now and then. Now and then. How long will that be, Dave Ray?
Any guesses?
Only the Father knows.
Only the Father knows. Does anybody here know? Nobody knows when Christ will come. It could be 10 seconds. It could be 10 hours. It could be 10 years. It could be 1,000 years. We don't know. But this is where we're at in 2013. Here is the author of Hebrews. Whoops, hold this train there. He has scoliosis. In whatever it was, 60 whatever, roughly AD, circa. Okay. He says, as you see the day drawing near. It's been almost 2,000 years, folks, since he said that. Are we further away from Christ's return or closer to it? We're closer to it. You know what that means, folks? That means your attendance when the body gathers is extremely important. I could say it's even more important. It's even more important. Why is that? Because as time passes, the Bible says evil men will grow what? Worse and worse. Apostasy increases. Persecution increases. And genuine believers will grow increasingly in the minority. You cannot go it alone. You need the fellowship of the saints. And we need you. In light of the day drawing near, attending church gatherings is absolutely necessary. When skipping church starts to become a habit, you endanger yourself. And you endanger the church. It's not just a one-person deal. It is the body. In my limited experience, 20, 30 years as being a Christian. And that is limited, folks. Many of you have a lot more experience in church. One of those first key indicators that somebody is falling away, that everybody sees and everybody knows, becomes the intermittent attendance at church services. Just because you miss a church service, does that mean that you're sinning? Again, when the Blairs go to New Hampshire for their annual trip, I'm not going to call them up and say, "You sinners." I know that's not the case.
Yes, I am.
Well, you know what I mean. But it is a key indicator because it does show what your desires are, what your priorities are, and how you make decisions. Are you a real, genuine Christian? Are you? If you are, you'll be faithful to the church. You won't fall away from it. Are you faithful to the church? If you are, then you're coming to minister to each other, to stimulate and provoke each other, not to forsake it. The day is drawing near. The day is drawing near. I would challenge you, write that on a 3x5 card and think about that through a whole day sometime. The day is drawing near. Christian, what this means, the day is drawing near, is that the day is drawing near where you will stand before Jesus Christ, Christian, and you will give an account for everything that you have done as a Christian. Your thoughts, your desires, your actions, your disobedience. Think about that. Day is drawing near. And your attendance at gatherings is essential for your growth, your maturity, and your mutual ministry. Do you see the day drawing near? Do you live thinking about and remembering that this life will pass away? And that you will stand before Christ? Or are you frittering your life away? Are you living for yourself? Are you ignoring your brothers and sisters in Christ?
what did the author of Hebrews say? To close his exhortation to stimulate one another. What did he say at the end of verse 25? He said what? All the more as you see the day drawing near. There might be some here right now. You are not a Christian. You aren't relying on Christ for your salvation. You might be able to say, I know I'm not a Christian. I know I'm not saved. You might say, I'm a Christian, but deep down, you know, you're relying on your good works. You're relying on something other than Christ to be right with the Lord. What does the day drawing near have for you? Maybe a passage to look at sometime, we won't right now, is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. There, the great white throne of judgment is set forth. The books will be opened, and the unsaved will be judged on the basis of their works and their deeds, their life. Forsaking the assembling of yourself together is a key indicator of falling away. You demonstrate by that the judgment that you will be at. Coming to church doesn't save you, does it? It doesn't do that. It doesn't put your name in the book of life that Revelation 20 also talks about. Sitting in this pew, in this chair, doesn't put your name in the book of life. But what does it do? It is the proof, it's the demonstration, it's the evidence that your name is there. Because true, genuine faith is seen in actions. How do I know where your heart is? I see it by your actions, your commitments, and your priorities. And it's the same way. I started this morning's message with a question or two. You remember that question? Why are you here? Remember that? I am really curious to sweep up the floor after the service to see how many have clipped their fingernails. Why do you come to church services? It's not for an awesome worship experience, is it? It's not for the food. It's not to catch up on chit-chat. It better not be to catch up on gossip. It's not to daydream, draw, play with friends, or just because. You, Christian, must come to services to worship God, to fellowship with each other, to minister to each other, for the glory of God, for your perseverance, and for your brother and sister's perseverance. Being a stimulating church depends on your stimulation, your stimulating others, your provoking each other. Let's God's help to do that. Again, for His glory and for our church's well-being and health.